If you want to be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 4, we'll continue in our series through John's Gospel. John chapter 4. We'll be looking from verse 43 to the end of the chapter. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 43. John 4, 43. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made water wine. At Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour that he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And so the father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Let's pray for a moment. Father, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit in power as we consider these words inspired by your Spirit through the Apostle John. Lord, apart from your work, nothing of eternal consequence will happen. Lord, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no use at all. Yet, Lord, we pray you would take these moments and by your Spirit change us. Where there is unbelief, bring faith. And where there is faith, strengthen it. We need your help, your power, and your sustaining grace. And so we pray for it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. In the mid-1800s, a Frenchman by the name of Charles Blondin, I'm sure I'm mispronouncing that, he did something that many people thought impossible. Blondin, who was a professional acrobat by training, walked across the top of Niagara Falls on a tightrope. You can see pictures of it online. It's as terrifying as it sounds to look at. And he didn't just do it once. He did it many times. And each time getting more and more risky or daring in his efforts. He walked over the tightrope backwards. He did it blindfolded. He did it on stilts. Much to the delight of the crowds who paid money to watch him do this. And on one particular occasion, so the story goes, Blondin decided to take a wheelbarrow across the tightrope. This is over almost 400 meters across. He decided to take a wheelbarrow across with him. And so he mounted the platform and got the wheelbarrow up there somehow. And then as the story goes, he turns to the crowd and says, "Who here believes that I can cross over safely to the other side with this wheelbarrow?" And of course the crowd goes wild. "Yes, we believe you can do it. You're amazing. You're the best. Go for it." To which Blondin famously replied, "Great, then who wants to get in the wheelbarrow and come with me?" Of course the crowd was silent. Preachers love this story. You can see why. Because it illustrates so nicely the distinction between believing in theory and believing in practice. between believing theoretically and believing with real trust. You might say it's the difference between believing with a small b and believing with a capital B. You know the difference in your own life, don't you? There's a believing that costs you nothing versus the believing where you actually have some skin in the game and you need that person or that thing to deliver on its promise. Here in the Gospel of John, we see both types, as it were, of believing in response to the ministry of our Lord. Jesus, the Son of God, has come down from heaven into the world as the Savior of the world, and as part of his public ministry, he performs these miracles, or as John calls them, signs, to show people that he is from God and that God's kingdom has come. And he does these signs. As he does these signs, these miracles, naturally word gets out that this Jesus guy is a miracle worker. Just turn back to chapter 2 for a second, verse 23. Look at how John comments on this. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So here's Jesus in Jerusalem, the big city, and it's packed full of people at Passover. And he's doing these signs, multiple signs, in the sight of all. And the result, it says, is that many believed in his name. Which sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, if you were Jesus' marketing manager, you would be delighted with him. Keep going with these miracles, Jesus. You're going viral. People are believing in you. But Jesus says, not so fast. Instead, verse 24, verse 2, chapter 2, it says, he, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. They believed in him. He did not believe in them, as it were, because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knows what we're like. He knows that oftentimes people are only interested in the miracles themselves, the flash and the excitement, and they have no real interest in him, the miracle worker, the Messiah. So these people in Jerusalem, they have believing, but it's believing with a small b. And it's the same problem here as we move forward to chapter 4 in our passage this morning. Jesus has left Jerusalem, traveled up through Samaria. Remember, we looked at that last time, the woman at the well in Samaria. And now he's traveled all the way back up to Galilee, his hometown, his home region. But just like the crowds in Jerusalem, the crowds here in Galilee believe in him, but it's a fickle, it's a flimsy sort of faith. And Jesus does not want this kind of believing. This is sometimes what's referred to as sunshine faith. You ever heard that phrase before? Follow Jesus while it's convenient. As long as Jesus is doing good for me, I'll believe in him. Jesus wants nothing to do with that. He wants people to believe in the fullness of who he is. That yes, he is the one who brings healing. Yes, he is the one who can multiply bread to feed crowds. But also he is the Messiah who has come to enter, to save and bring people into his kingdom through faith. So as we look at this text this morning, I want you to observe, I want you to see how Jesus moves this man, this desperate man, from basically a point of no faith. He's desperate, but desperation and faith are not the same thing. How he moves him from no faith at all to a true and saving faith. And not just for this man, Jesus acts also for his whole household. Just a quick note about the Gospel of John. The word faith never occurs in this book. He never uses the noun faith or belief. He always refers to it as believing. He always puts it as a verb to highlight the fact that faith is not a static thing that you sort of get and put on a shelf. It's an ongoing trusting in the living Jesus. So he always speaks about believing, which I'll refer to here as faith it's the same thing. As I said, it's best to think of this passage moving in three parts as he moves this man from no faith or a very weak faith at best to true faith. Firstly, there's faith absent. Secondly, faith tested. And thirdly, faith rewarded. Firstly, then, in verse 43 to 45, there is faith absent. Jesus travels up to Galilee. And it says there in verse 44, he testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So he's heading to his hometown, his home region, and he's saying, there's no honor for me here. And so when he arrives and he gets a big welcome, he knows that not all that glitters is gold. He can see through the hype right to the hearts of these people. John even tells us in verse 45 why they were so glad to see him, just in case we had any doubt. He said they welcomed him, having seen all that he did in Jerusalem. So they were down at Jerusalem. They came back, and now they knew he was coming back. They're like, oh, here comes the miracle worker. Maybe we'll see some signs. Their excitement was based on what Jesus could do, but not really anything to do with who Jesus is. Now, it's important to be clear here. The problem is not that they see Jesus as a miracle worker, because he is a miracle worker. The problem is that that's all they see him as. Their believing goes thus far and no further. Here is the man that can do things that no one else can do. The problem is that their believing ends there and goes no further. Years ago, when I was a teenager, I was at the shopping center in Ballincollig late at night. It was just closing. And I had to go to a car park. And I saw this lady who had packed up from a cafe. And she had these two huge bags of food that she'd obviously cleared out. All these muffins. And I said, well, what do you do with the muffins? She said, well, I'm throwing them out at the end of the day. There's nothing wrong with them. And she's like, do you want them? And I was like, yeah. So I took these two huge sacks of muffins. And then I brought them to school the next day. And small break, whatever came around, this is secondary school, brought them over to the table of the coolest kids in my year and gifted them these two large bags. And for several glorious minutes, I was the most popular person in my year. It was good while it lasted. Everyone welcomed me gladly. But of course, as soon as the muffins were eaten, eaten bread is soon forgotten, as the proverb says, I resumed my original position on the social pecking order, because of course it wasn't me they loved. It was the food. It wasn't me they were welcoming. It was the food. And on a far bigger and eternally consequential scale here, it is not Jesus they are welcoming. It is his miracles. Do a sign, Jesus. Do a sign. They fail to see that a sign points towards something. And they ignore the reality to which it points. They do not honor Jesus, because for all their excitement, faith is absent. And this is in stark contrast to what we looked at last time with the Samaritans. You remember that? Jesus goes into Samaria, the region of these horrible enemies of the Jews. The Jews did not like them, avoided them. When they were heading north, they would walk around the region of Samaria. Jesus walks through it, meets this woman at the well, transforms her life. She goes into town, says to her fellow Samaritans, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And they go out to Jesus. Look what it says in verse 40 of chapter 4. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days. They welcomed him and he stayed. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because what you have said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. That is capital B, believing, that leads to eternal life. And it is no mistake that the Apostle John, in writing this chapter, intends this to be a rebuke to the Jewish people. Oh, those Samaritans that you think are half-wits and only have half of the true religion, they're the ones who receive the Messiah. And yet when he comes into Galilee, into his own hometown, all they're interested in is signs. Friends, the text makes it very clear to us, the way to honor Jesus in your life is to believe in all of who he is. He is worthy of our wholehearted faith. He calls us to trust in him, in all of who he is, as both Savior and Lord. And not just certain aspects of who he is. In other words, we must not take an a la carte approach to Jesus. Oh yeah, we'll take the miracle work of Jesus, but not the Messiah. We'll take the Jesus that will help me with my Leaving Cert exams, but not the Jesus who calls me to follow him and take up my cross. Take the Jesus that helps me get a job, but not the Jesus who calls me to serve him. Of course, you can pray for all of those things gladly to your Savior, if he is your Savior and you trust in all of who he is. I remember a number of years ago when I was in college, a good friend of mine at the time said to me, he told me that his mother was very ill. She had a very painful skin condition. And he asked me, would I pray for her? And I usually don't say things like this, but I'll take it as the leading of the Spirit. I said, okay, I'll pray for her. But when the Lord heals her, you must acknowledge that it was God who did it. I don't always do that. I did it that time, and he said, okay. And I prayed, and I'm pretty sure my prayer was pretty weak and lame. God, in his graciousness, answered it and healed his mother. And I went back to him, and I said, his name, I said, you asked me to pray. You asked God to heal your mother. And he did. Now acknowledge that he did it, and he would not. That's believing with a small b, isn't it? Jesus, I need something from you. And when I need something again, I'll be back. Instead of saying, Jesus, you are the Lord and you are worthy of my praise. And if I can honor you in any way with my faith, receive from me that believing with a capital B. This is how we honor Jesus. Not by hanging a picture of him framed above our kitchen table. Or by getting a massive multicolored tattoo of Jesus on your right arm. You honor Jesus by trusting in him and taking him at his word, all of it. And let me just say this on a note of encouragement, because I think this speaks for most of us in this room. If your trust is in Jesus Christ alone this morning, you honor him with your faith. Be encouraged. If the full weight of your soul is leaning on him and nothing else, you honor him. You honor him. And you welcome him in the way that he loves to be welcomed, into a heart that needs him and believes and trusts in him. But for these Galileans, there is no honor because faith is absent. But as we'll see now, Jesus brings this issue right to the surface, where he tests the faith of this man, beginning in verse 46. Faith tested. It says there in verse 46, at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill, and he heard Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee. He went and asked him to come down to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This is every parent's worst nightmare. You ask any parent in this room, which would you prefer, to see your child ill or for you to die seriously ill or for you to die? It would say, take me. This is a nightmare. This is a time where there are no hospitals. There are no VHI swift care clinics. There are no pharmacies. There are no doctors or nurses as we would even acknowledge or recognize them today. Historians estimate that at this time, only about half of children live to see their fifth birthday. Just as a side note, we live in a country that loves to complain about our health service. And those complaints can be valid And we should hold our politicians to account for how they spend our money. But for every valid critique of the HSC, let us give 10 thanks to God that we have access to medication, to doctors, to x-rays, to surgery. Where would we be without these things? In God's kindness. Here is this man at death's door. He's referred to as an official. Some translations say nobleman. The word literally just says a royal one, which implies that he works for Herod Antipas, who was the ruler, the tetrarch of Galilee, the region that they're in. This was a man who was working and living in courts of great power. He was probably in the upper crust of society, and yet here he is, humbled and desperate. And so when he hears about this Jesus guy who can do miracles, he walks, and it was about a 20-mile walk by foot. It took a whole day from Capernaum all the way to Cana, where Jesus is at. And when he finds Jesus, he asks him, please come with me. You have to come with me. My son's going to die. Now, if you were writing the rest of the gospel, what would you fill in the blank of for Jesus' response here? I'm sure you wouldn't pick what Jesus actually says in verse 48. Jesus says to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus, why would you say something like that? Can't you see this man is desperate? And then you give him this rebuff, this pushback. If you look again at the verse in verse 48, there should be a footnote in your Bible that points out an important detail, and that is that when he says, unless you believe, the you there is plural. In English, the word you can mean one person or many. In Greek, there's a different one for a singular or a plural. And this is the plural. So in other words, even though he's speaking to this man, he's addressing this man, he is speaking to the whole community of Galilee who have gathered around. He is saying, unless you people see signs and wonders, you people will not believe. He's criticizing them not because they like to see signs, but because they are essentially demanding to see signs before they believe. And so he rebuffs this man. He pushes back against this unbelief. He deals with this man in this way, not because he doesn't care for him, but because he cares for him. And he wants him to come into deeper faith and to lead his son and even his entire household into capital B believing that leads to eternal life. Jesus tests his faith with this hard reply. This is something that we see Jesus do a number of times in the Gospels. I'd like to point out one more to you to help you just notice this when you see it yourself when you're reading through the Gospels. Turn to Matthew 15. Let's go back to Matthew 15, beginning in verse 22. Matthew 15, verse 22. Jesus is approached by a Canaanite woman, very much a religious and ethnic outsider to the Jews. And yet she comes to this Jewish rabbi, Jesus. And she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. His disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Talk about a hard reply. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed immediately. When Jesus pushes back, it is not to destroy, It is to strengthen faith and to draw it out to its fullness. Jesus rebuffs her request not to squash her faith, but to strengthen it. And that's exactly what he's doing back in John chapter 4. He does not want to drive this man away, but to draw him in to the fullness of who he is. Proverbs 17:3 says, gold is for the crucible, is for silver, excuse me. The furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests the heart. Friends, the Lord tests our faith not to destroy it, but to strengthen it. Maybe God is testing your faith at this time in your life, and you really know it. And you're tempted not to believe that he will do what he says he will do, that he will not be faithful to you through this trial. But friends, he may allow hard things to come through our lives to test us, but as a wise man once said, the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men. The Lord tests our faith so that, as Peter writes in 1 Peter, the tested genuineness of your faith that is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus testing this man by rebuffing him initially has its intended effect, as we'll see now. Because verse 46, the man persists. He asks him again, Lord, please come before my child dies. We've got to walk all the way back. Time is of the essence. This man assumes, I think, fair enough, he assumes that the only way that Jesus can heal him is if he's physically with my son. I've got to get this Jesus to my son in Capernaum, and that's 20 miles away, and we've got to get walking. Please, Jesus, we've got to get a move on. Jesus said to him in verse 50, go. You go. Your son will live. Here's the real test then. You can stay here and keep asking me, or you can believe what I just said, that he will live. So he turns. He leaves Cana and walks all the way back to Capernaum with nothing to hold on to but the word of Jesus, go, your son will live. He's quite literally walking by faith. Friends, let this be a reminder to us that the basis of our faith is what God says. It is the word of God and nothing else. Everything else will move or shift or collapse under our weight, but not the word of God. Faith comes from hearing, says Paul, and hearing through the word of Christ. And it's here that we are all like this official. We are all like him because in the end, we must trust in the power of God's word and trust that that power is not tied to his physical presence, but to his word. Jesus can simply say, your son will live, and 20 miles away, in that instant, the fever breaks and the boy begins to recover. Jesus can simply say, your sins are forgiven, and every horrible, sinful, atrocious thing you have ever done is wiped away in that instance. And when Jesus comes again and says, rise to all of his people, the grave shall give up their dead, and you will be resurrected, and you will never die again. That is the power of God's word, and that is the basis of our faith. Friends, Jesus is no less powerful for us today than he was for this man. So go to him and plead your case and feed your faith on his word. Don't try and go through this life with all its trials and sufferings, starving yourself from the truth of God's word. We don't read the Bible so that we can have a nice list at the end of the year and say we made it to the end and we can start again at Genesis. We read the Bible because we need to hear truth and we need strength from God through his word. Go to God, plead with him, and trust that he hears you and he will act according to his infinite love and wisdom. As one commentator put it, Christ's word is as good as Christ's presence. Remember what Jesus says with disciples before he ascended? He said, it's better that I go, because until I go, the Spirit cannot come. Literally, it is better for us, indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, than to have Jesus sitting right in that chair in this room with us today. Because it is his word and his Spirit that accomplish God's work in our lives. Finally, in verses 51 to 53, we see faith rewarded. As he was going down, verse 51, his servants met him, told him his son was recovering. And then he asks him, what was the hour? He confirms it was the very hour that Jesus said, your son will live. And then the consequence of that, the result, he himself believed and all his household. The man's faith was rewarded. He did get what he asked for, his son's recovery. But he also got something that he never set out to attain. Eternal life, because he trusted in the whole of who Jesus was. This is the reward of faith, friends. It is seeing God act powerfully. That is the reward of your faith. And oftentimes we see that here and now. We pray for something and we see God clearly intervene and answer our prayers, and we praise God for those answers. Sometimes God even blesses us with signs and wonders, miraculous answers to prayer. And we rejoice at those things. But the ultimate reward to faith comes when we go to be with the Lord. When faith gives way to sight and you are with Jesus forever. Brothers and sisters, let me just remind you this morning, the ultimate reward of your faith is coming. It's coming. It's coming. Faith is a temporary assignment for the Christian. It is not an eternal struggle. It will end when you see, no longer in a mirror dimly, but face to face, the Lord of glory, and you will be with him forever. Your faith will be rewarded. As weak as it may be, God will sustain it by his Spirit and through his word. He will reward it in the end. I can think of no better way to finish than to read to you 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Just listen to these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, you might say reward, that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice in him. That is, with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome, the reward of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Jesus, we worship you. We worship you as the one who heals the sick, who gives faith to the unbelieving, who gives grace to sinners, and who gives the reward to those who trust in you, that you are that reward, Jesus. We long to be with you. Would you please help us, Heavenly Father, to continue this week by faith, to continue resting the full weight of our souls on what you have said in your word, the Bible, forsaking all other authorities and saying, this is what God says, and thus I shall live. Father, we pray that you would help us to live by faith, strengthen our faith, and help us to live with that hope that faith one day will pass as we enter into eternal joy with you in your presence forever. What a reward you are. We bless your name in the name of Christ our Lord, who is Savior and Lord. Amen.